Okay.
Everybody hear me?
I'm good.
All right. Thanks, Clark. After you gave me a bad time last week about my mistakes. Our scripture this morning is found in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Philippians. 1 through 3. And I'm going to ask Larry if he would read those. Let me give you the mic here, Larry.
No confidence in the flesh. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. And bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. John, could you turn that volume down?
Yeah.
Just turn it down just a little. Appreciate it. All right. Let's bow our head for a quick prayer here. Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us. We thank you for the time together here this morning, and we just pray that everything that's said will be honoring to you, and we ask you to bless this food to the best of our ability and to our health and growth. We pray your Holy Spirit will own this service. We pray that His truth will be what's heard here this morning. And we want to give you all the praise and glory for all great things that are happening to each and every one of us. We're so blessed. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord. Complete the following sentence in your mind. I want blank. I want blank. Might be that you want a job you love. It might be that you want to get married and be happy every after. Might be that you want to be debt free. Might be that you want to be 16 again, or at least younger than we are. Notice how Paul finishes that sentence in verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ. Now we know at this point, Paul has known Christ for quite a while. And remember the encounter he had on the road to Damascus, how dramatic that was. And it brought him to his knees. So we know that he knew Christ. But Paul, I think, here is wants to all of us to know that his overarching desire is to know Christ more fully and deeply than ever before, as always. There are many things in life that are wonderful, but knowing Christ is the greatest thing of all. Nothing can really affect Paul's joy unless it first robs him of his Savior. And that's not going to happen. That's impossible. Natural happiness affects all of us in different ways. It could be in pain, in sorrow, financial difficulty, sickness, tragedy that comes our way. But Christian joy can ride above it all and can help us in the adversities of life. So in this passage, Paul gives us what I'd call three countermeasures. Three countermeasures to assist us as we watch out for those who would draw our attention away from Christ. first of all, rejoicing in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Second, he says, watch out for false teachers. And thirdly, hold on to your identity in Christ. Hold on to your identity in Christ. He puts it here again and again. Hold on to our knowledge of Christ. So first, rejoice in the Lord. Now this is not the first time Paul's told us the importance of rejoicing in the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provisions, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So he's rejoicing there in verse 19. Also in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, he says, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering, even if I'm near death, he says, offering on a sacrifice of service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him. Every morning when you get up, praise God and Jesus. Every morning. Rejoice in our salvation. Rejoice in our forgiveness of sin. Rejoice because He loves us. And rejoice because He will be with us always and He will never forsake us.
Amen.
Why can't we rejoice in those matters every day and remember them? He says, no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And this is an example here of telling them to rejoice. Spiritual growth, you know, is all about repetition. And it becomes a safeguard for us. In fact, every Sunday, one form or another, we kind of touch on the gospel here. Because it's the rock, it's the foundation of our faith. So we want to, through repetition, it becomes more familiar to each and every one of us.
Amen.
And when we are rejoicing in Christ, it's hard for anyone to pull our attention away from Him. You ever notice? We stay focused on Him, always looking up. It's hard for adversity to strike us.
Amen.
No trouble for me to write the same things over to you again. We often have a tendency, I think at times, to look out for new things that could strengthen our faith. We're looking for grandiose things, big things to happen in our lives. We're looking for the clouds to part and the Lord speak to us or something. But our spiritual growth primarily comes from a repetitious, habitual pattern of living and serving Him.
Amen.
Over and over again. And that's how true growth comes about. We need the Holy Spirit to come and refresh what we've already heard. We need the Holy Spirit to come and refresh what we have already heard. Now, the first word in the passage comes, and it's always important, I think. Further, I think some of the translation says finally. what remains, or as far as the rest is concerned, it could be translated, rejoice. Paul is not writing out of a great burden or a have-to situation. He's writing rather out of joy. Out of joy. Thus, he says, what I am writing is safe for you, will safeguard you.
Amen.
Paul says, I'm going to repeat myself again. And he says, you know, he reminds us, for example, an example of that is where he, in chapter 2, spoke of the themes of humility, and he spoke of the importance of being a servant to others, and he spoke about putting others first, all in chapter 2. And what he does then in chapter, and later in that chapter, is he gives examples of those themes. He gives the example of Timothy. He gives the example of Epaphroditus. And finally, on past our scripture today, he gives himself as an example. And he goes down, I'll just touch on that. It says, though I myself, this is Paul speaking, have reasons for self-confidence, such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on laws, flawless, on and on and on. He talks about being a great example of this that he's repeating here. It's a safeguard for you. So he gives us three things here to watch for. He says, watch out for dogs, watch out for evildoers, and watch out for mutilators of the flesh. Now, some commentators believe that he's speaking about the same people, not three different classes of people, but people who may have one or more of these characteristics. But these are the three that he mentions. So watch out for false teachers. Paul was concerned that moving around in the church there were dangerous people, and their teachings were destructive and was taking away the joy of their faith and were taking away from Christ. Those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Let's see what other scripture can tell us about this type of language. Dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the faith. Psalm 22, for example. Psalm 22 is a prophetic passage about what is going to happen to Jesus. It's a picture hundreds of years before the crucifixion of what was going to happen that day. So we read in verses 16 through 18 there, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Dogs are mentioned there. In Matthew 7, verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls to the pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And a lesson for us there, I think, about dogs is that dogs are unfit to receive holy things. Unfit. Later in Matthew chapter 15, verse 26, He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Here again, I think we learn dogs desecrate holy things. Finally, in 2 Peter 2:22, of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. We've all seen that out here. Picture of using whatever is available to satisfy our cravings. I think we can take from that verse. We find a similar description of verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. If you look down in verse 18 and 19, it's somewhat of a parallel when Paul says, "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." Earthly things. We find a similar description there. These evildoers were insisting on legal observance as a qualification for grace. Over in Romans 3, Paul addresses it there. In Romans 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin.
Amen.
That's how we know not to steal, not to murder. It's in the law. That's what tells us that. Now, those mutilators of the flesh, these may have been Judaizers who required circumcision for salvation. We've talked about that earlier in earlier studies of the Judaizers. And it's confirmed for us of what was going on there in Acts 15. It talks about the circumcision. Notice, too, that Paul calls out these false teachers in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 12 to 15. "And I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then that if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness, therein will be what their actions deserve." All false teachers are drawing attention away from Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Diluting the sufficiency of his death on the cross. Legalism is an enemy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Those of you who have your Bibles, if you would, turn to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. Familiar passage of Scripture. Prodigal son, or the story of the two sons. Parable. This is the parable of the lost son. But there's also another son involved here that I want to touch on this morning. When we're talking about legalism. We see this legalistic behavior, this pharisaical behavior out of the older son here. I want to show it to you. In Luke 15, verses 25 to 29, we know what's going on here in the context, right? Yeah. The prodigal son, you know, got his inheritance and squandered it all. The older brother stayed and was obedient to his father, on and on. But we see this this legalistic attitude develop in the older son here, starting in chapter 15, starting verse 25. Remember, Jesus is telling this story. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, "What is going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father. Now listen to this attitude here that he has. "All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." All about doing, wasn't he? All about doing. The Pharisees, which the older son was representing here in the story, were not and did not understand anything about grace. Now we see the situation or the condition of the prodigal son, the younger brother, in verses 14 to 16. Once again, Jesus says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. That's the situation of the prodigal. Now, what kind of help would it have been for the prodigal son if we had gone to him in the pigsty and called out to him and said, "Hey, prodigal, I've got good news for you." And you say to him, "Do your best. Do your best. God helps those who help themselves." Now, first of all, show me that in the Scripture. It's not there. It's not there. This is what some folks believe the gospel message is all about. The good news is not do your best. The good news is your best is never good enough.
Amen.
See the difference? We don't get to heaven by doing good. And that's a shocker to a lot of people. Notice the prodigal got it. In verses 17 to 20, Jesus said he came to his senses. How many of my father's hired hand servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. You see the difference in the two sons? Now the last point I want to make here is what we're talking about here when Paul says we are the circumcision. Our identity in Christ. Paul explains here, I think, that we are the believers. We are the true Christians. Jeremiah 4, verses 3-4, the prophet says, this is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Break your unplowed ground and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts. And once again in Romans 2, starting in verse 28, a person is not a Jew who is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God.
Amen.
How is it possible that we are the circumcision? It's because we worship not by chore, something that we have to do or practice to get right. God makes us worshipers. Remember Jesus' exchange with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. In verse 13, Jesus asked, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then down in verse 21, Jesus says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship when you do not know what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in Spirit and in truth.
Amen.
See, the woman knew about worship in terms of external religion. But when she received the living water, she couldn't be quiet. She had to tell everyone. So we are the circumcision because we serve God by His Spirit. Romans chapter 8, passage, a few verses I want to read here. Chapter 8, starting in verse 5. Sort of affirming this idea that we serve God by His Spirit.
Verse 5.
Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you.
Amen.
We serve God by His Spirit. This is Spirit of God produced worship. Not form, not legalism, not ritual. True worship is not by ceremony or ritual, but by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we are the circumcision when we boast in Christ Jesus. We are those who glory in Christ alone. Once again in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, the prophet says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast in their strength, or the rich boast in their riches. But let the one who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. We glory in Christ Jesus. He has become our new treasure, our new love, joy, and focus of our worship. He is our mediator.
Amen.
Thirdly, we are the circumcision when we put no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in ourselves when it comes to our relationship with God. But once again, Christ alone. He is sufficient. He is sufficient.
Amen.
We are proclaiming that our standings with the Lord is all about what another has done, not what we do. A true Jew is one inwardly, not an ethnic distinction, not traditional, not realistic, ritualistically produced in a condition. It is inward, and it is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. In closing, three little applications here. It's easy for us to place more emphasis on human effort than on internal faith, isn't it? We can see what we're doing. We can see what we're doing. So we may tend to put more emphasis on our effort, but God values the attitude of the heart.
Amen.
Above all else. Secondly, don't judge people's spirituality by their fulfillment of duties or their level of human activity. And thirdly, God notices all that you do for Him, and He will reward you for it. but only if it comes as a loving response to his free gift of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your Bible. We thank you that it is such a roadmap for us to live by. We pray, Lord, that we become more honoring of it, that we see it as more precious each and every day, that we apply it more and more to our lives, that it's not something separate from our daily life, but it becomes part of it, that we seek to honor you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's stand and sing number 342. 342. Must Jesus bear the cross alone?